Good morning. So this is my second time. I was here in the fall with you. It's great to be back. The last time I was behind a pulpit was the last time I was here. I'm behind a hot dog cart 6 days a week right now. So my family is here with me. My son Grant's here, and my wife and other three boys are in the cry room right now. But we've been living in San Diego for the last 6 months. I asked you guys to pray for my business, and the Lord has heard your prayers. And so I appreciate that we moved for the special schooling for my son, Ethan, who feel free to say hello to if he touches you. He's a very touchy-feely kind of kid. So very encouraging to see you. As I was scheduled to preach, I kind of go through the older sermons just to make sure I'm not preaching the same thing. And I came across Dr. Van Drunen's sermon from not too long ago, and he talked about the sower and about the four different kind of the four different kind of grounds that there were that the sower sowed the seed on. And he said one thing interesting about it that you'll notice, I don't know if you remember this, is he said Jesus doesn't tell his disciples much about the sower because the sower doesn't matter. It's the seed that is sown that is important. And as I heard Greg pray, and I see even more people here hearing God's word, and even though you've been without a pastor for so long, it's because although God does separate men to do this work, it's really the word that does the work. We're just the instruments. And so you can get on without a pastor. You cannot get on without the word. So please pray with me as we start this quickly. Lord, just as I said, it's your word that makes a difference in all of our hearts. Would you do that? Make that difference. Feed us. Provide nutrients. Water us. Challenge us. Prune us. Do all the work by your spirit through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I changed passages on you from what is in the bulletin. I chose Ecclesiastes because that little section, I'll just give you a 30-minute sermon in 2 seconds, really talked about life is full of ups and downs. There's a time to plant. There's a time to root up. There's a time to build. There's a time to grow. There's a time to kill. There's a time for to be still, a time to speak, a time to act. And in life, aren't there all these different times? And these times never stay the same. They continue to change. Our children that used to come up to our hip now come up to our shoulders. Then they move out of the house. We used to feel healthy. Now maybe we don't. We used to be into this kind of sport. Then we don't. There's going to be an election, and it's big, and it's important. But you know what is going to happen? And then there's going to be another election and another election. Life goes on. And it's very interesting. Sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, you can just say, well, what is the point? What am I doing here? And we don't think about this so much when we have something we're working on. The last 5 months, I've been so focused. I've got to have this business succeed. I've got to have this business succeed. I got to provide for my family. Well, the Lord blessed it, and I found myself last month saying, okay, now what? And it's in those now whats. And we're going to a church now, and the pastor is 78 years old, and he was talking to the congregation that was his age or older, and he says, some of you, I have conversations with you, and you're asking me, Pastor, why am I here? What do I do with my days? How do I fill up my days? I just feel so empty. And the pastor said, if you're here, it's because God wants you here, and he has a plan for you. He has work for you to do. And so I pivoted and chose this new passage because I too need this. I need to be reminded, what is it all about? What do we use these days, these months, these minutes for? What is it all about? And you know this, and I know this, and we've heard about it, but we need to be reminded again of the big picture, and we need to be encouraged, and we need to be driven. And so we're going to be reading from Paul's last words to the elders in Ephesus from Acts chapter 20. If you turn there with me, Acts chapter 20, we're going to be reading from verse 17 through 35. 17 through 35. This takes place in roughly 57 AD. Paul was converted in 37 AD, 20 years earlier. So Paul is wise. Paul is a very, very mature Christian at this point. He is honed in on truth, honed in on reality, honed in on Christ. And so these are the wise words of Paul. And let's listen in to what he has to say to the elders. Verse 17 from chapter 20 in Acts. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of the repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit keeps testifying to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day and night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance amongst all those who are being sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that my own hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And then they have a tearful goodbye as Paul continues on his journey. So we read Paul's last words to the elders in Ephesus, who are going to be leaders and pillars of the church. What I want to do with our time here is look into Paul's life. What was he like? What did he value? What did he pursue? What was his mindset, in hopes that we all can grab onto this and replicate it? I want you to be like Paul. I want to be like Paul. And that is a biblical statement. Some people said, aren't we supposed to be like Christ? Yes, but Paul was like Christ. And Paul even said, be like me. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 4:16, tells the church in Corinth, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." This is Paul speaking. Philippians 3:17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." And in five other places, Paul says, "Be like me." Brothers and sisters, what movies do we like? What stories do we like to hear about or read? Inspirational ones, ones that we can replicate our life after. And the Lord knows this. The Lord knows this. This isn't, you're not choosing Paul over Christ, but isn't God been gracious to give us great saints, even in our own current day life, as well as biblical examples of what it's like to follow Christ? Let me just give an offside charge to you to read a Christian biography at some point, or autobiography, to encourage you that You're not the first and you won't be the last to walk this difficult life. But others have gone before us, and you'll see their failures, and you'll see them grab hold of the grace of God, and you will be encouraged. So I pray that during this time, and I need this too, because I'll tell you what, the last 6 months being out of full-time pastor, working 6 days a week, it's tough. It's tough and it's humbling. And if the Lord ever calls me back in the full-time ministry, I really believe that this is going to make me a better pastor. For 10 years, I was in the ministry. And I got to tell you, it's not easy being a pastor, but it definitely is not easy doing what all of you do as well. It's hard. And how do you incorporate? How do you still walk? How do you still do kingdom work? How do you just still be holy and joyful and trusting in God? That's the challenge. That's the challenge. So we're going to look at four different aspects and mentalities that Paul has. The first is Paul viewed himself as a servant of God. He had a whole mentality, identity, that he, regardless of what vocation he was, regardless of what gender he was, what social economic situation he was a servant of God. And if you're 5 years old, if you're 80 years old, we are to hold this mentality. Verse 19, Paul says, I have been serving the Lord, which means he's been conducting oneself in total service to another. Paul is in total service to the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognizes he is the king and he is a soldier in his army. And he says the whole time, from the first time I set foot in Asia, and he's saying, this is an example. You guys saw me in the beginning, and now you're seeing me 3 years later. This whole time, I've been serving the Lord faithfully. You know, in our lives, we can look at times, and in the broader Christian world, they'll say, you know, I was really on fire during my teens, or I was really on fire in my early 20s. Well, we need to be, I'm always a servant of Christ all the time. That's what it really means to be, is just being a servant of Christ all the time, taking your orders from his book, from his word. Verse 20, he says, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. That means if you are a servant of Jesus, what does it look like to be a servant of Jesus? A grand aspect, a major objective of that is serving and helping others. Paul says, I have been serving Christ and I've been helping you. So your life and my life as followers of Christ needs to be one exemplified by taking orders from Christ, which will lead to serving others. It's not easy. It's not going to be easy at all. Paul says, I was opposed the whole time. I've been opposed the whole time I've been serving Christ. Because people don't like it. People don't like us being in service to Christ, organizing our life around Christ and his commandments. I read an interesting book by David Green, who is the owner of Hobby Lobby. He started it in the 1970s, and it's just a beautiful book about how he has structured the business and his family around the idea that Christ is king, and he is simply a servant of his. And they have functioned and legally made that company one that will go on throughout generations that will serve Christ's kingdom. It makes me want to go buy a painting or a frame. But they use this business. His mentality, he's a billionaire. He's on the Forbes 400 richest men in America year after year. And yet he sees himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and his business as Christ's business that he has the responsibility to care for. And you know what? People don't like it. They get a lot of flack for it. So Paul has the mentality, has the objective, has the mindset that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to clarify something. We all serve something or someone all the time. Everybody in here is a servant. The question is, who is your master? Is it security? Is it a political party? Is it your family? Is it your health? Is it your wealth? Or is it Christ? Is it Christ? And we need to keep it. I remember when I was in the Navy, every 4 years, 3 years, you come up for reenlistment. And you could get out, or you could sign your name on the dotted line. Maybe some of us, today needs to be the day that we reenlist, that we commit ourselves again, that yes, I am a servant of you, Lord Jesus. All that is mine is truly yours. So what do you serve? Paul served the Lord. Second, Paul's value system was based on what was important to Jesus rather than his personal desires. Number two, Paul had based his value system, what he considered worthy and important, was based on what was important to Jesus and not his personal desires. We find this in verses 22 through 24. God had made it very clear that he wanted Paul to go to Jerusalem. In verse 22, Paul says, I am constrained by the Holy Spirit. Breaking down that word constrained, picture it as if Paul was bound like a captive with chains and ropes tying him being led as a captive. But Paul says it's by the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit. Now why was God leading Paul to Jerusalem? It's clear now. We see that God's plan was to lead Paul to Jerusalem because it would take him to Rome, which would help take the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. But Paul did not know at that point. All he felt was this constrainment, which we're not sure what it was, whether it was a restlessness, whether it was dreams or intuition. But it was clear to Paul that he did not have much of a choice in the matter, that God was leading him in this direction. And it's important to notice that Paul did not know where God was leading him. He did not know. The only thing that Paul knew is that it was going to be painful, that he was going to suffer for it. And here's an interesting thing to think about. Some of you might be, you know, really methodical and black and white. And when you look at choices, you kind of look at it objectively in an equation. Well, look at this. Not knowing what the future is going to look like, but knowing that it's going to hurt and cost you, but knowing that God wants you to go there, does not mean that that's not God's will. Just because you don't know what it's going to look like, except you know it's going to hurt and cost you, does not mean that that's not what God wants you to do. A lot of us say, that can't be God's will. That door looks closed. Or that's too hard. Or it's going to cost me. Or it's going to hurt. No, oftentimes that is the exact direction that God wants to take us. But Paul was willing to go. Paul was willing to go because he said in verse 24, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. Here is what was valuable to Paul. What was valuable to Paul was that he says that I may finish the course and the ministry that I had received from the Lord. See, our natural desires are going to hinge on that I have the free choice, that it's going to be beneficial to me, and it's not going to cause me harm. That this is how most of us, running water goes to the path of least resistance. Our hearts, our minds, our choices go towards the path of least resistance, that we want to have the free choice, that it's we know for certainty how it's going to work out and it's not going to cause us harm. But when you follow God, he doesn't always give us that. And the only way that we can actually make that choice to walk in faith is when we value Christ over our own desires. When we truly see what is before us and the value of Christ. And there's the beautiful thing of the gospel and the Christian walk. It's not a, you can't do this. You need to stop doing this. You need to just toughen up and not do this, as in pride or anger or pursuing wealth or pursuing comfort or any other sin. God is not here telling us, just stop valuing that. Because have you been able to do it in your life? Do any of you, maybe it's just me, any of you keep falling into the old same sins? It's because we still value it. It's because we value it. You pursue what you value. And here's the beautiful thing. God doesn't say, hey, just stop valuing that. What he says is, value me more. Value me more. It's not about saying no. It's about saying yes. If you're finding it hard to follow God, to find joy and satisfaction, to trust, to treasure Christ, it's because maybe you don't have a high enough value of him. And the way that we get a greater value of him is by in his word and little steps of faith. It's amazing. It is just amazing. I was terrified to make this move out here. Absolutely terrified. Leaving a secure job, health insurance, family, a house, to move out here with no security to try and start a business. I've never done it in my life. But in a way, I felt constrained. It was very clear to me. And we did it. And then to see the Lord, it wasn't easy, but now to see the Lord bless it, my wife and I just look at each other. Are you kidding? And you know what it does? It doesn't make me think, oh man, I have great business skills. Not at all. I stumbled upon a great spot to set up my hot dog cart. Absolutely, literally stumbled upon it. What it does, it makes me value God. How much, when in his word he says, I care for you. I love you. I will watch over you. And it makes me just say, I would have never known this sweetness, this beauty of yours if I had not trusted, if I had not stepped out, if I had not been afraid and seen you come through. And then now my value is larger of him. But my value of God is only that much compared to what he is. None of us can value God enough. None of us can treasure him enough. So Paul, his value system put Jesus and God over his own personal desires. What do you value? Number three, Paul was bold in what he shared and how he shared it. Just recapping, Paul was a servant of Christ. Paul valued God and Christ over the world. And third, Paul was bold in what he shared and how he shared it. In verse 27, he tells the elders, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel doesn't mean every single word, but it means the whole redemptive story. The hard truths that there is a heaven, there is a hell. That there aren't multiple ways to heaven. That there's only one way. That no matter how sweet or how young or how innocent, presumptuously a person may be, if they do not put their faith in Christ Jesus, repent of their sins, an eternity of hell and torment awaits them. These are difficult things. These are challenging things. These are things that the world sometimes we might feel awkward sharing, sitting down and having a conversation with your very intellectual, scientific friend and telling them that the world just spoke, God just spoke the world into existence. People think we're fruit and nuts at times. But Paul was bold in it. He was steadfast. He says, I didn't shrink back. You think Paul was never afraid? No, Paul was afraid. He even, multiple times in the scripture, says, pray for me for boldness, that I would speak the word with all boldness. It was hard, but Paul was bold. And remember, we're thinking, what do you do with your days? What do you do with your time? A great aspect of why we are still here, if you're still here, which you are, one of the things that God wants us doing with our time is to being bold and sharing these truths with others. And I tell you, this has been a real eye-opener. It's very easy to share the truths of God from a pulpit with a bunch of people sitting down being very nice. At Balboa Park, come get a dog Monday through Saturday, 11 to 3. A complimentary dog on the house. Right next to me are the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Church of Latter-day Saints, and a big tent that says atheist tent that says you can relax. There's no heaven. There's no hell. And then there's also a couple times these. I'm not sure what they are, but they're really not nice. But they're proclaiming that they're Christians and just ripping on everybody around them within an earshot. A lot of times, I don't know if I felt this. It's just feels like the world can be overcrowded with religious ideas and misunderstandings about the gospel. And it can become even challenging for me. At the hot dog cart, anytime a customer comes and I see a cross, I always say, hey, I like your cross. And I'm waiting for some kind of response. And that might open a door, but it's still challenging because I do this at the grocery store with beggars. You'll see people with tattoos all over their arms. And a lot of times I'll say, oh, you're a Christian. And they'll look at me like, I'm crazy. The cross can mean 100 different things to people. People wear crosses all the time. It's a style thing. So I don't know about you, but sometimes it can be hard in our day-to-day life. How do we share these Christian truths with others? It's very confusing. Where do we start? And I don't know about you, but if you've ever taken a break from doing something for 6 months, you're not as sharp at it as you once were. I tell you, my theological astuteness, my scripture memorization has taken a hit from working 6 days a week. And so sometimes you can even feel like, I don't even know what to say, and I'm a pastor. It's hard, but Paul says, listen, in what I do know, in the opportunities I have, and we all get opportunities, I am bold. I do not shrink back. So it's not always how much you do, but do you take advantage of the moments you have? So in this business, I started joining this networking group that meets downtown San Diego at 7 a.m. every Wednesday morning, surrounded by a room of professionals and lawyers and doctors and marketers and insurance guys. Everybody does something different, and we all get up and we can give a presentation. And it's just for marketing and networking. Well, I brought in my hot dog cart. We have a hot dog cart that can go indoors, and we're on the 34th floor, and I had on my apron. And I thought, I've got 15 minutes in a captive audience, and nobody's looking at me like I'm a pastor. I'm a hot dog vendor. And I shared my testimony. I started out, how did I become a hot dog vendor? And I shared that I had a past of drinking and not just drinking, but like arrested drinking, fighting drinking, trouble drinking, and then jail, and then the Lord saved me. And I tell you what, it was short, it was brief. I didn't harp on it. I did talk about sin and Christ, and very short. Afterwards, the Christians came out of the woodwork. There's about 50 people in that room. I got about 7 emails. That was awesome. You talked about Jesus. You're a Christian. I'm a Christian too. And then I had another guy in the group that I was trying to get some business from, for some administration business. And I called him, and I'll just call him Jerry. I said, Jerry, how are you doing? Do you have that product ready for me? He says, oh man, I'm so sorry. Jeremiah, you know how it is, man. I'm just having a hard time. I actually had to go to the doctor recently. There's some stuff I'm really kind of freaked out about. I have not been living well, man. I've been chasing things I shouldn't be chasing. And you know how it is, man. I heard what you talked about. And I said, oh man, you know, first, I was thinking, he got kind of personal, and I was thinking, I just want to know about my product, man. But I said, oh, yeah, that's good, yeah. And he says, but you change, and I'm just young, I'm young. And I said, yeah, Jerry, you know, that is true. And all I can say is, you know, the only thing that changed me was really finding faith in Christ. And if you want to sit down sometime and talk about it, yeah, man, that'd be great. I'd love to sit down. Little grabbing small little opportunities like that. Whatever the Lord gives you, we need to be bold and be clear and have those conversations. So pray for me and Jerry when we sit. But we need to not shrink back. And one of the things that we have to have that will also encourage you is Paul says, you know, I'm guiltless, I'm free from all guilt with all of you because I did share with you. And that's a flashback to Ezekiel when God said, Ezekiel, you know the truth. And if you don't tell others, their guilt is going to be, their blood is going to be upon your heads. So one is an encouragement. You can do it. It's fun. It's great to be used by God to speak into people's lives, your children, your grandchildren. But two is, do you have blood on your hands? I know I do. I have relationships that I have not been bold and spoken the truth. So I pray that we all would hear that, both that not threat, but God says, I will. If I've given you the open door, you need to take it. Trust in me. So Paul is bold. And finally, Paul has integrity in his life and in his ministry. These are verses 33 through 35. Paul says, verse 33, I did not covet their gold or silver or apparel. What is this? Why is he mentioning to these elders that are going to be running the church that he did not take anything from them? He wasn't after their possessions, because that was exactly what the false teachers were after. You know, if you read through Thessalonians and a lot of the New Testament books are about false teachers. And it's because Paul knew what was going to happen. And there's a couple common characteristics about false teachers. What do they want? They want sex, they want money, and they want power. It's the same story over and over and over again. And I'll tell you, being in the pulpit, people give you a lot of opportunity to take advantage of them. They just do. They assume, they see you up here, they see a degree behind your name, and they give you a lot of opportunity. And so you actually have to go out of your way as a minister to show that you are not taking advantage of other people. And Paul says, that's exactly what I did. In verse 34, he says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. So Paul says, listen, while I was ministering among you, I didn't take from you. I was working during the day and I was serving you at night, or serving you during the day and working at night and caring for all my people. Now, how does this apply to us? In your daily life, whether you have 80 years to live or 14 years to live, in the rest of the time that you have to live, you and I as Christians are having the fight against the characteristic that false teachers have given Christians, that we're needy, that we just want people's money, that we're here to take. And we got to flip that on its head. And we, with our lives, in our daily lives, whether it's with our finances or our times or our prayers or our material possessions, we need to be givers. Overwhelmingly so that the world sees that. So that they know, you know, I might not believe in their God, or I might not go to their church, but I cannot deny that he is a giver, or that she is a giver, or that they are generous and not asking from me. And I tell you, that will make you stand out. And trust me, friends, it will also be a blessing to you. It will be an amazing blessing to you. Because Paul even quotes Jesus in here. It's all Jesus' word, but he goes on specifically that Jesus is teaching and says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Can people look at your life? Can they look at how you do your taxes? As a small business owner that deals in mostly cash, do you know how tempting it is not to claim all my tips? Even by doing this out loud to you, I'm even putting that extra nail in the coffin when I do my tips. And everybody you talk to, even the people at the health department, and when you try to set things up the right way, and everybody's always telling you how to cut corners. But to do things the right way, and people, I almost feel bad when I'm going to offend somebody when I'm saying, no, I'll just pay the whole fee. I'm not, you know, people, but it makes you stand out. Do we have integrity with that? Do we have integrity with the movies we watch? Do we have integrity with the way we spend our time, with how we treat our spouses and kids? So in closing, we are to examine ourselves after examining Paul. We're to follow in his footsteps. Who do we serve? What do we value? Are we bold with the little doors that God opens for us to share the faith? And do we have integrity in our lives? If you're like me, as you examine yourselves, it's not a pretty picture. It looks like my 10th grade report card from high school. It's not nice. We're going to fall short. And I hope you were, I hope the Lord perked your heart at some of these things and maybe saying, you know, if Paul's walking this way, I'm way over here. I want you to encourage to get back on the path of following after Christ. But I want to encourage you today. Your eternity, your salvation, your ability to have joy today does not depend on you being on that path or how close you are. It was because Christ walked that path perfectly for us. Christ paid the penalty for all of our sins. Christ went to Calvary. Me and you come to church and we sit down and we sing praises. Christ carried a cross. Christ had nails driven through his hands. Christ had thorns pressed into his head. Christ was thirsty. Christ cried out, like we were reading in our songs, "Why have you forsaken me, O God?" So that you and I would not have to do that. Instead, we'd get to talk about brothers and sisters. Let us not forget to come together regularly so that we may encourage one another on and spur one another on into the good works that God wants us to live out. Not in the good works that we must live out or we are dead. And here's the good news. This, you're not working at this alone, but the same Spirit that applies Christ's salvation to you and gives you and me eternal life, whether we have 80 years to go or 4 more years to go, is the same Spirit that not only applies salvation to us, but applies strength to us to value Christ, to serve Christ, to have integrity, and to be bold to see God do great things. Isn't that a great God that we serve? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good and mighty, that we can serve you, that you have done all these things, that you have given us earthly examples such as Paul. You chose Paul because he was such a failure in the beginning. He was so blind to your goodness. He was an enemy of you. He persecuted you, but your grace shone. That is, Elder Greg told us that it was not by us that we were saved, but it was by your good and sovereign purpose that we were saved. And now as we walk, as we pilgrim throughout this life, Lord, that you have given us, and we try to do all these things, Heavenly Father, we seek your help. And we thank you that you give us a Sunday, that you lighten our hearts, you allow us to be honest and confess our sins before you, because Christ has carried the burden. He has paid the penalty for them. And then you renew us by your word and your Spirit. And now, as we go to the Lord's table, you renew us where we can even taste your forgiveness. We can even smell your forgiveness. We ingest it. We feed upon you spiritually, as Christ is in heaven, but we spiritually feast upon him and his sacrifice, and we are united to you by your Spirit. Lord, we just pray that you would bless this preaching and reading of your word and the Lord's Supper that we are about to partake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.